faith alone. There's a quote, there are 1,000 ways of pleasing God, but none without faith. Think about that. And so we've been talking about some very foundational issues, a lot of theology, I know, but we have to get the foundation laid before we do for Christ. And so we've talked about Scripture alone, which was considered what was called the formal principle of the Protestant Reformation back in the 1500s, but the authoritative source of God's Word. And too often we forget that, even as preachers. We like to tell stories. We like to add to God's Word. We have to be faithful to using God's Word to give us right thinking about who we are and who God is. Then once we are, if you will, established your foundation, then we can do. A lot of people just give us something to do. Well, there's plenty of doing, but it only comes from a proper foundation. Then we also talked about grace alone, the basis, the atonement, the objective fact of what Jesus did for his people. If we don't have that, nothing else matters. You know, sometimes when you hear the definition, unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, but God pours his grace out on us. And how does he do that? Well, that's today. By faith alone, our standing. So that was it was called the material cause, but the main cause of the Protestant Reformation, the core issue, was faith, by faith alone. And Martin Luther was studying he was a doctor of theology and taught at the seminary in Wittenberg, and I think it was Galatians, but he was studying for, you know, lectures he was going to give, and he came across Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. For in it, I'm reading verse 17, in it, the gospel. What is the gospel? How does God save us? For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, Martin Luther, he's a hero of mine, but he had some quirks, and he was terrified of the righteousness of God, as we all should be. See, we tend sometimes to trivialize that, but he had been trained as a lawyer. He thought, how can a holy, righteous God accept me? I won't tell you all the stories, but he was terrified. In fact, the first time he gave celebrated Mass, his dad, who wanted him to be a lawyer, came. Martin Luther couldn't remember the words. He was just incoherent because he was terrified by the righteousness of God. And so then that's what really started the Protestant Reformation. And a quote of his is central to what we believe today. Martin Luther said, sola fide, faith alone, is the article with and by which the church stands, without which it falls. I want you to think about that, because that's the foundation we have to start with. And so, if you would take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Now, I will be unapologetic today. There will be lots of scripture, and I hope, did you all get notes? Rather more extensive notes, so you can, you know, take those with you. If you don't have your Bibles, shame on you, get out. But if you don't have a Bible, we have them in the pews. I would encourage you to follow along, because this goes back to scripture. And so we're going to see what God says. So lots of scripture and the notes I gave you. And if those aren't helpful, tell me, but this sort of outline, some place to jot down things. So Galatians chapter 3, faith versus works. Paul says in chapter 3, O foolish like Georgians, Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh works? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was vain, therefore he who supplies the Spirit, faith, to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You know, those are, we'd call them rhetorical questions. Of course, it's by faith. Why do we want to go back to works? And then he goes back to Genesis 15. Just as Abraham believed God, that's the verb for faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, that know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. So if you want to be part of the family, it's only by faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel, the good news, God's righteousness, salvation, to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. This actually, you know, this has, that actually touches on what's going on over in Israel today. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many are as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written from Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. The just shall live by faith. That's from Habakkuk. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So there's a responsibility after the faith. Then, you know, our lives before God, the law and the works we can actually obey. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Rather long passage, I know, but foundational. And so what is the problem that Paul is talking about? The problem is, and in fact, he quotes this from Deuteronomy 27, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the works of this law, and all the people shall say, Amen. This is not where you say Amen. Amen. So you get that? You think you're good enough? You think you want to get to God with your own righteousness? You have to keep all the law. How many people? I can only think of about two in here that have kept all the work. Do you see the danger in that? And the law, we won't get into that, but why was the law given? Not to save us, but ultimately to show us we can't do it by ourselves. And then this is from James. For whoever shall keep the whole law, you know, I've kept the whole law, God. but stumble in one point, you are guilty of all. You get that? You know, it's not pick or choose. Well, I kept 51%. No, if you violated one, the law is a unity ultimately, and you have failed. So what then is the answer? He refers to Habakkuk. Behold the proud who tries to keep, you know, do this by works of the law. His soul is not upright in him. You know, I like that. But the just shall live by his faith. So from faith, our faith not only is what's required, we'll talk about that more in a minute, but then our lives are faith. So it's not like, okay, I'm saved, now I got to do as you do to make God love me more. No, we actually can serve God because our standing has changed. How many of you remember, was it Marty and Evelyn? Remember them? What was their last name? Yeah. Yeah, they moved back to Florida. We said good riddance. But he was a woodworker, and he made me the Teller County three-putt champion golfing. But he gave me, and I've showed you that, the wood plaque, this sort of formula. Faith, it starts with faith, that leads to justification. Fancy word for our standing before God, who we are before God. Plus, then we can actually work for him. Think of Ephesians chapter 2:10. After by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. So it starts with our standing. Then we're alive. Now we can work for God's glory and actually do things that are pleasing in his sight. So take your Bibles, please, again, and turn to Romans chapter 4. I told you there'd be a lot of scriptures, and I don't apologize, so suck it up. Romans chapter 4. And I'm just sort of picking and choosing some verses, but you know, this is replete throughout scripture, but Paul really nails this. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That was back in Genesis 15. Giles gave us a good sermon about it. You know, offering Isaac, sometimes we tend to think, oh, look at how Abraham worked for God. That's 7 chapters later. He believed God and was counted for him for righteousness. And then sort of as the Bible talks, a test, offer your son to justify your faith before man. And then just think of that picture. Giles did a good job of, the angst and what was going on. And Abraham's, we will go up and worship and we will come back. You know, just Abraham's faith was central to that whole passage. So, verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. You work for wages. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies, declares righteous, justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Faith, grace, not works. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness, reckons what God does for us, not what we're working for him. Blessed, and this comes from Psalm, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the God, whom the Lord shall not impute sin. God does not reckon our sin to us if by faith we have appropriated Christ's righteousness. Folks, that is central to the gospel. And there are many people and many churches who don't understand that concept. They think somehow they're doing it by themselves. That's going to be a rude awakening at the judgment. And that's you know, the material issue of the Reformation. Turn over to chapter 5, just verse 1. Therefore, you know, so now the conclusion, therefore, we have been justified, declared righteous by faith. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So now we are right before a holy God because we have been justified by faith. Folks, that's the freedom we have in Christ. And that's why, you know, it's by grace, only by faith. That's why it's exclusive. All those sermons we've had about why God's salvation is, you know, once God chose to save people, he didn't have to. But once he did, there was only one way he's going to do it, by the atonement of the Son that we appropriate by faith. And a couple, so that word imputed, that material cause, imputed, reckoned, our standing, God declares us righteousness. And we saw that formula. Faith leads to justification. We are right in our standing before God. Plus, then we can live lives of works that please him. There are other brands of theology that the word is infused, not imputed righteousness, infused. And you know what that word means, that our faith plus our works lead to justification. There are many brands of theology that's they think they are adding works to help them be justified. Not when it comes to our standing. That's getting the cart before the horse. Here's a quote from, I don't know if this was actually a picture of him, the camera, the Polaroid, I don't. But faith is from God, not from man. Man could do nothing to earn or receive it. We are right with God by faith alone. Now that's a very Protestant understanding, my understanding, I will dare to say the biblical understanding of the importance of grace and faith alone, not what we do. So that's the foundation. But what about the fruit? You know, don't we have to, shouldn't we do, should we obey? Of course, but not at the expense of our standing by faith. Here's a lot of Christians like this verse. Turn to James. James chapter 2. And part of the understanding is when Paul is talking about faith, he's usually talking about our standing before God. When James, the half-brother of Jesus, when he talks about faith, he's talking about what our faith should look like. You know, what does it look like in the world? You know, how do we act in the world? James 2, beginning in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have the works? Can faith save him? So just go with me on this. He's using words a little differently, but can that kind of faith, intellectual assent, is that the, you know, just, I believed in Jesus, so now I'm a Christian. Well, did you believe, and what kind of fruit is coming in your life? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what is the profit? They're still naked and destitute. Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, a dead faith. So once again, we're defining words a little different, but intellectual believing is not what Paul is talking about. And James is saying there ought to be consequences in our lives if we are truly believers. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You know, unfruitful, it's not real faith. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So there's intellectual knowledge of God and what the gospel is. Even the demons, they probably know more theology than we do. But are they saved? Of course not. But you, verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? So there's his standing. He believed God and he was justified. But then how did prove it? As if we have to prove it before men. That's when he offered Isaac. That was the fruit of his relationship with God. Yeah, so that once again, James and Paul are using the words a little differently. Context determines meaning. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? Yes. And by works, faith was made perfect. That, it was made complete. It sort of showed, he has real faith because he's willing to offer Isaac. A little story, my dad, I grew up in a wonderful home. My dad, before he was a Christian, he was a very moral, man. And he said, I would be a good Jew. And, in keeping the law. And I don't know how it came about, but, if God asked me to sacrifice my son, I would. And then shortly thereafter, he became Christian. But and the scripture was filled, 23, that says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. I like that. You see, men, then, that a man is justified by works, before man, not before God. Justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? I like this verse. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Meaning, it's not a living. The just shall live by faith. So long, long passage, I know, but that's another old bull right here. Good old John Calvin, I like this. While it is faith alone that justifies our standing, the faith that justifies is never alone. There's a living activity to that faith. It's not just I believe. No, it's a, do you really believe? We'll talk about that here. Well, right now. So, the exhortation for all of this, out of this that came out of the Reformation. Believe the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And what is the gospel? Well, Paul to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, and he brought them out and said, the jailer, Paul and Silas, were in jail. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, that isn't a loaded question. You know, preachers, we love if somebody came up and asked that. What must I do to be saved? So Paul and Silas, so they said, not do, believe. Once again, that's a verb for faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. So believe, faith. Who is Jesus and what did he did? What did he do on the cross? That's a gospel message. In fact, one more passage. I don't apologize. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, I think this was about the time of Easter this year, which is a good passage for Easter every year, but 1 Corinthians 15. What is the content of the gospel? What is it? The objective content. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I also preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand in the gospel, by which you also are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So here's the gospel. I think you people have it, but unless you believed in vain, but here's the gospel. Now, what is the content, objective content? Verse 3, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received from God. I didn't make this up, Paul says, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained at the present, but some have fallen asleep. So death, burial, bodily resurrection, objective fact of history, seen by eyewitness. That's the gospel, folks. So when we share the gospel, you know, too often, I mean, our personal testimony is great. That is great, but ultimately the content of the objective, you know, I feel like I'm a Christian. No, you don't. You're not a Christian unless you understand and believe that content of the gospel. In fact, here's a good question. We're almost done. So what is saving faith? This is what sort of what James was talking about. Not just, oh yeah, I believe. What is saving faith? Now here's some you know, Latin phrases for you, but words. First, you have to understand the content of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. It's called notitia, the notarized, the, you know, you have to understand the content. Then you have to, it's called assensus. You have to assent. You have to believe it's true. And like James said, oh, the demons know it's true. And they affirm it's true. But they're not saved because the last component of saving faith, like James would say, is, you know, a fiducia. You know, you hear of in banking, a fiduciary. But a fiducia, to trust, to desire. We have to trust. Not just know facts about Jesus, we have to actively trust. The word believe is a very active word in the Greek language. I have to believe and trust that God did this and the truth and the reality of what Jesus did. Now that makes me feel all warm and gushy and everything once I believe that. But too often we make it about us rather than what God has done. Central. That's the faith, the material cause. The whole Reformation got going on about this. All right, so we'll end this plan. So what? Here's a good quote from Philip Graham Ryken. So, and this is attributed to some other people, but the doctrine of justification by faith is like Atlas. You all remember Atlas from Greek mythology? It bears a world on its shoulders. The entire evangelical, biblical knowledge of saving grace, the centrality of justification by faith. We have to start there. Everything else in our Christian lives come after that. So, then why do we not believe this? There's the sort of the kicker. Oh, we say we pay lip service to that. But why, hopefully nobody in here, but why do we not believe this? Why does that offend us? And sometimes it's caricatures. I've talked to many people that, oh, you just think all you have to do is say a prayer and you're a Christian. That's exactly not what I'm saying. Why do we not believe this? I like this quote from a theologian named John Stott. The real reason why the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, is unpopular is that it is grievously wounding to our pride. You get that? Because it's something God did. I want you to people, I mean, it's pastor appreciation today. I want you to appreciate me for what I've done. No, it's only what God has done for all of us. So I like that because, you know, that's part of our sin is we are proud of our own righteousnesses. And you know what Isaiah says about them. They are like filthy rags. So, final challenge on. So you Baptists would like me to have an altar call. I'm not going to. I don't think you have to do something. But my challenge is, do you have saving faith? Do you understand the content of what Jesus did? Do you understand and believe it's true? And have you put your trust for eternal destiny, for your salvation? Do you trust that alone? You know, now what, and I suspect most of you have, and what we do now, sure, now we can be nice people and help little old ladies across the street and do all those nice things for Jesus. But it's because we are in Christ first. And as a preacher, and I suspect John and Giles would agree with this, our main job as preachers, first of all, to make sure that the sheep are really God's sheep, salvation. If you're not a Christian, a lot of this won't make sense. You know, tickle our ears, Pastor. So my primary job is to make sure you understand this stuff. And then from that scripture, we need to adjust our thinking and conform it to scripture. And then that leads to doing for God because we're doing what he wants us to. And then after that, then I can entertain you. I mean, I'm a funny guy. I'm much funnier than any of you people. That's not my job up here. My job is to give you solid meat. And then we'll have a comedy roast one night where then we can talk about that other stuff. But anyway, so sorry that was a little longer and pretty intense. A lot of scripture, but folks, this is a, well, primary concern. And I do pray for you and, you know, and just for all of us to have lives of faith, for ultimately because that brings glory to God. So thank you for your patience. Thank you for putting up with the bumbling idiot up here, but this is a very serious talk. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We thank you for the work of Christ. Help us in our faith. Give us the faith to believe and understand and then live our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And one last thing. From faith to faith, like Martin Luther in Romans 1:16 and 17. From faith to faith. From our faith that sets us apart to our faithfulness. That word is used for faithfulness. It comes after that. After that. You don't get in the door through the faithfulness. You get in the door through faith. The faithfulness then comes. So thanks for bearing with me. Let's stand and we'll